title of today's message is Called Out of Darkness, based on Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. I'd like to begin by reviewing some things we know about a certain man by the name of Micah, who's found in the 17th chapter of Judges. Micah was an Ephraimite. He's speaking to his mother as that chapter begins, and he says to his mother, "Mother, I heard you curse over the 1,100 shekels of silver which were stolen from you. I'm the thief. I'll restore them to you now." And this woman, who had curses coming out of her mouth, now has blessings come out of her mouth. She blesses her son in the Lord, and she commits those 1,100 pieces of silver to be devoted to the Lord. Actually, in truth, she sort of backs out of that vow and only devotes 200 shekels, and those are used to craft a molten and a graven image to be placed into Micah's place of worship. Micah takes some money too and devotes it to the Lord. He has an ephod made, which is a priestly garment, and then he had a teraphim made, which is a god, and he had all that stuff put into what the Bible calls his house of gods. Now, at that point, the scripture pauses and says, if I can paraphrase, friends, that's the way it was back then. That's the way it was. There's no king in the land, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, more of the story. Micah had appointed one of his own sons to be a priest, even though he's an Ephraimite, not a Levite. But now a wandering Levite comes by, they strike up a conversation. Micah says, "How would you like a job? I'll hire you to be our priest. I'll give you a change of clothes. I'll pay you a certain amount, and you can be my own priest." And he agrees to it. And he says, in essence, "Hot dog, I got me a priest. Surely the Lord will bless us now." Next thing that happens, chapter 18, people from the tribe of Dan, some spies, come through, and they're looking for a community that they can pillage and take over the property as their own. And they find a place. Now they're going to go back and tell the rest of the tribe. They bring 600 warriors with them, and they stop at Micah's place, and they rob him of his gods and his idols and his ephod and his teraphim. And they say to that priest, who may not or may not have been a priest, he has kind of a uncertain clarity to him, but he was a Levite. And they say, "Now you're a priest for like one family. How would you like to be a priest for a whole tribe? Come on with us." And so he thinks, "Oh, this is a job upgrade." So he agrees. And so they take the idols and the graven images and the teraphim and the ephod, rob it from Micah. They take it and they go and pillage the land, and they set up the city of Dan. And the Bible says, those various idols which they stole, they kept from generation to generation on until the time of the captivity. Again, the repeated statement in the book of Judges is, there was no king in the land. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you look at Judges 17 and 18, and you have an account of how deep can be a society's descent into disorder, confusion, delusion, presumption, anarchy, ungodliness, idolatry, and ignorance. Just total iniquity, just doing whatever seems right to them. Bless God, curse God, have idols, think God's going to bless you for the things that you have. No compunction, no understanding of guidance in the scriptures. Now imagine if the Bible were being written today, and America was the land being described. what would be said? What anecdote would be told revealing the way it is in this land? Well, what's happening now? You're very familiar with this process that is occurring, the selecting of the next Supreme Court justice. This event merits examination, for it reveals the conflict and the gathering darkness in our land. There are three branches of the United States government: legislative, judicial, and executive. In a very simple way, we could say legislative writes the laws, judicial interprets the laws, the executive enforces the laws. We're now looking at the election of the selection of a person to be next Supreme Court justice, who the citizens want to interpret the laws, reveals a lot about the heart of America. The nominating conservative political party wants a capable justice who is what we call an originalist. That is, the justice interprets laws in terms of their original intent, the founding fathers. The opposing liberal party wants a justice who sees the Constitution as a living, breathing document, flexible and changeable, in keeping with not the original intent, for they hold its authors in ever-increasing contempt, but in keeping with the evolving mores of the society, actually evolving mores of the world. Now, the most obvious particular issues at stake, number one probably would be abortion. This is the paramount issue. This tells us much about the heart of our country, that is the issue. The next person whom we select, we want somebody who would protect the life of a human being growing within a womb, or would allow the continuance as we have it now, where a person under some limitations can put to death that life within the womb. Another particular issue is the redefinition of marriage. It's already been redefined. We want to protect that definition. That would include what the Bible calls crimes against nature, that which is unnatural. Another particular issue would be the legitimizing, if not granting, special privileges to an ever-expanding list of confused, prurient, or perverted beliefs and lifestyles. Now, there are theological and moral motives behind these issues. I'd like to list them and then spend some time going through them. One would be the acceptance or rejection of the existence of absolute truth. Secondly, the acceptance or rejection of the existence of absolute moral standards by which we shall be judged. The third is the rejection or acceptance, therefore, of standards of decency. Also involved bitterness, delusion, and reprobation. Let's take those one by one. We said that some of the issues are abortion, redefinition of marriage, legitimizing, if not granting, special rights to other prurient and perverted interests. We say there are motives behind, theological concepts behind these issues. The first one is the acceptance or rejection of the existence of absolute truth. For there to be absolute truth, there needs to be a God who is and who has declared truth. But much of our leadership today rejects and mocks the authority of a living God and of his Bible. Can't get past the very first verse, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Rather, their disposition is described in Psalm 2. So the question is asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This position is as that of Pharaoh's. Pharaoh, representing leadership of the world, said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Their disposition represented the temptation of the devil in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said, he shall be as God, knowing that is determining, making your own decisions on what is good and what is evil. Rejection of the existence of moral truth. Second issue is the rejection of absolute moral standards by which we shall be judged. The Bible says, fools make a mock at sin, Proverbs 14:9. So we see the careless, incomprehensibly vile language as black-hearted people boast, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Psalm 12 and verse 4. If you open almost any page of the scriptures, you'll find a rebuke to this base, dishonorable, vile behavior that is occurring today. I was writing this on the 25th of the month, so I went to Proverbs 25, and just drop a finger and you see a verse that's relevant. For example, 25 verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Proverbs 25, 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Proverbs 25, 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Y'all catch the message of that text? If you have a people who do not govern themselves with a measure of civility, respect, self-control, they have no rule over their spirit. They're like a city that is broken down without walls. That means a city that is vulnerable to whatever comes. Do you not see demonic activity occurring in a vulnerable people? Proverbs 26 and verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. There's a rejection of absolute truth, pardon. And with that comes a rejection of absolute moral standards by which we shall be judged. Which leads thirdly to the rejection of standards of decency. I heard one commentator say, we have reached a point where you could call it a have you no shame point as a nation. Since liberals think in their hearts there is no absolute standard, that anything can be done to achieve their goal, anything can be justified to achieve what is considered to be the greater good, any lying, any destruction, any manipulation, any dishonesty, anything goes, as was the state of affairs when God judged Israel, so now the state of affairs in America. Can you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, please? We'll start reading in verse 20 of Isaiah 5. You recognize this verse, I trust, but let's read it a little farther to the context. Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, to take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. Rejection of absolute truth, leading to a rejection of absolute moral standards, leading to rejection thereof, therefore, of standards of decency. But I would suggest to you that underlying those things is a bitterness. That's our fourth point. Here's what underlies much of the rebellion against God and his standards that we're seeing in our country. Rebellion towards the past, bitterness towards the past, bitterness towards leadership, bitterness particularly appears in some categories against men. Makes you think about what is written in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. There are radical feminists and others who are cowed by them, who resist the curse that is articulated in Genesis 3:16. Adam and Eve fell in sin. God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The scriptures are clear in saying that men and women are of equal worth before God. They're also clear in saying God designed two genders for a reason and has given them different rules, different roles, different responsibilities. But there's a chafing against, there is a resistance against, an unwillingness to submit to the design of God, as declared in Genesis 3:16. That leads to our fifth observation, which is there is a delusion. When we see the way people are behaving and the things they are saying and how they are responding, we say there's something. There's a spirit. There's a delusion that's occurring here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The devil is involved here. You see that, friend? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our sixth observation, what is behind the various issues, is reprobation. The word that we're hearing in the public arena these days is unhinged. We have a people gone unhinged, incoherent, illogical, irrational. Desperate days. It reminds us of what we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Familiar text to us. It tells us that even as there were certain people who did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The phrase not convenient means which are shameful, indecorous, not in keeping with basic decency, given over after resistance and resistance and resistance against the appeals of the Spirit of God. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. We shared with you before that the Greek word translated reprobate is adokimos, and that word means worthless, castaway. When there was stonework being done, one stone was crumbly, ill-shaped, not to be used, and A was put on it, or adokimos, unusable, castaway, not standing the test for what it should be. This is darkness, friend. This is deep darkness. This is darkness as in the days of judges. There is no recognized absolute authority in the land. But every man does that which is right in his own eye. This is a have you no shame moment for our nation. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 21, if thine eye be evil, your perspective on things, the prison through which you view life, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore, he goes on to say, the light that is in thee should be darkness, how great is that darkness? What are we to do? What is the church to do in times like these? That leads us to our verse for today. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Paul says, address, read, Priscilla, and then he says, likewise, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Now, this house church, in a house, I think for several reasons. One being, church is illegal at that time. We were allowed to put up buildings. It was a massive church, so I wasn't at a point to put up a building. Probably other reasons too, safety. But it says, greet the church. That word church is a kernel of deep theology. Church itself comes from the Greek word kurios. Kurios is the Greek word meaning belonging to the Lord. So church is a transliteration of kurios itself. Similar. The Greek word being translated church in that text is ekklesia. Ek means out from. Klesia is it comes from the verb which means to call. And so this people who are there in the dark paganism and idolatry and danger, the city of Rome is called the ones who have been called out belonging to the Lord. There's a church also there in Corinth. One, and that was a land of idolatry, and deep sin, and danger, and paganism. But in the midst, there was this group, the church, the ones called out from the world, called out from darkness, and belonging unto the Lord. Called from darkness. Listen to these verses. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that means healthy, with the right perspective on things, using the scriptures as a prism to view life, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Paul says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. Quotation of an Old Testament prophecy, what would happen if the Lord would call out for himself the people? The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I am presenting to you the idea there is a gathering darkness in America. Not at all. There is a gathering darkness. And the question is, what will the church do? What is our part in this? I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. We can't give all the particulars today. In fact, that's what we've been giving as particulars for 15 chapters, how we are then to live. This is more of a summary calling to remind us who we are, what the general theme is, and that the particulars can be worked out if you submit to the theme. We're in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. give you a little background. The people of Corinth loved Paul. Paul has shared with them the gospel, he and others. Many people have been redeemed out of the wicked and dark land. And they're so grateful. They've been taught so much by him. How can they express their love to him? And I love you. But I'll tell you what, if you want to love me back, you don't owe me anything. But there is something that you can do. If you want to show your love to me, here is what I lay out for what you can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Here's what I call for you, Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a yoke that was not to occur. When you yoke two different kinds of animals, like an ox and a donkey, the same yoke. And it was a picture of separation. It would be like the two walk together, except they be agreed, came as that. So he's told, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For, now he gets a fivefold argument. So much he wants to emphasize. He doesn't give all the details here. But he says, there is such a thing as a wrong yoking with the world. If you love me, you'll think this through. Let me give you five arguments that emphasize this point. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? 3. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial's other words of the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But here is the common demand of heaven, called out ones, belonging to the Lord. Now there are things that this does not mean, but there are things that it does mean, and we need to emphasize and pursue them. And if I'm going to say in the simplest language, one thing we are to do is to break our attachment to the world. And the other truth is we need to bond ourselves to the Lord who is all. Everything is affected by the spiritual revolution that has occurred by us being redeemed. The things of this world which are polluting, we no longer are yoked to. God will reveal that. God will give us a despising of those things as we draw more and more to what we're to be bonded to. Other things fall off. But it's going to involve such areas as education. It's going to involve such areas as entertainment. It's going to involve such areas as the media, or religion, or relationships. The message is, break the attachment to the world. Bond to the Lord who is all. Let me give you another example. Let's go to Revelation, chapter 18. They were truly at the end of the world. Tribulation. Babylon has had its day. Now it's time for the Lord to judge them. We read in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, a voice from heaven saying to the believers at this period, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plague. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. See, there is a way. There is a person who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. And as we follow him, we will come out from that which would pollute us, and which when judgment falls, if we're still yoked to it, the judgment may fall upon us at the same time, in ways that need not be. For if we are to leave the darkness and walk in light and scrutinize every area of our life thereby. It will be a provocation to the lost as they see the distinction between darkness and light. It can be a provocation to the saved to see what is attainable. And it can be an honor unto God who says, I will receive you and I'll be a father to you, and you be my children. I have a last text for you. It's in Psalm 43. If you'd like to turn there, please. Through the darkness in the land, the time of King David. And he cried out, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man. Notice that his hope is not in device or trick or anything on earth, but he looks to God for deliverance. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Given that, it confesses also. His hope is not on things going right here on earth. For the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, for the cattle fail, for all the people die, yet will I rejoice, Habakkuk said. And so can be the case for you and me. We are to be engaged in the labor here on earth. I'm saying, no, the overall pursuit is of God himself, and then everything will come into order. Such that we can read in this last verse, verse 5 of Psalm 43, David addressing the psalm as he does in the previous verse, Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance. Our Father, we would assert our faith, our conviction, that there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do. And he has declared the truth to which man is to submit, which will lead to right morals, which shall be judged, which leads to self-control and decency and reflection of life. Bitterness is removed. The reprobate minds are no longer left in leadership. But those minds which are disciplined by the truth of God. We call upon thee, Lord, ultimately to this end, that thy great commission would be realized. That we would go and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever thou hast commanded us. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Oh, that thy grace would be with us in this dark time, confusing time, that we would look to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and hope wholly in him, and not in the device of man. And what may come for our country, this way, that way, God knows, that we will have all our hope embedded, directed toward the God who loves us, who will receive us unto himself. And if there are any souls here who have not yet been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, who if they were to die today would not know for certain if they go to heaven or hell, we pray that the simple, clean gospel will shine unto them. That we've all sinned, that the wages of sin is death, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As many as receive him, to them gave me power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. O Lord God, may Thy grace be with us. We labor in this nation. May we not be as the people of the time of judges, doing that which is right in our own eyes. Forgive us for ways that we have. Raise up more and more men and women who will embrace the God of eternal truth and will do those things which are right in God's eyes for the glory of God. In Jesus' name.